Good morning. I hope your morning thus far this Sunday has been as good as mine. Been a lot of laughing the last couple of days, family in town and murdering trees to put them up in our living rooms, and just good family time, and a great family time this morning at our 9:45 service, breaking of bread. If you weren't here, we missed you and you missed out, and so next week we hope that you're here with us. It was just a wonderful time of remembering the sacrifice, the price that was paid for our souls by our Lord Jesus Christ, so just a great time. This morning we're going to talk, this is our first message of two, sort of three, but two, on Advent. Now, Advent simply means coming, and so when we speak of the first Advent, we are talking about the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is what we celebrate at Christmas time. And so I say that only because Advent, the term Advent, and the words Advent season are often sort of relegated in our minds to denominational stuff. And so if you're like me at all, you know, I grew up in Catholic Church, and Advent was a very particular thing, and you had the wreath, and you lit the candles, and all this sort of stuff went along with it. And so we sort of make that a distinction unnecessarily. And so if you're like me at all, we need to wipe that from our minds this morning. When we talk about Advent, we're talking about the first coming of our Lord Jesus and what that means. Now, if you're familiar with Advent messages at all, you'll be aware of the fact that when we talk about the first Advent during this season, we always do so, we talk about the first coming of our Lord with a view of the second, to the second coming of our Lord. And so we're going to do that this morning. So I have this morning, I'm going to talk about hope and peace. 2 weeks from next week, we have our Sunday School Christmas program, which really falls right in line as part of the series. And then a week after that, our brother Dave Reed's going to give us our second Advent message. So when we talk about the first coming of our Lord, and we talk about hope, we need to think about the nation of Israel and where she was at this time when our Lord came. Israel had long been waiting for their Messiah. Long been waiting for their Messiah. Now, a hard thing in preparation for this message. Oh, thank you. I just throw stuff around. Sorry. I don't even use this anyway. I don't know if that's good or bad, but thank you. A difficult thing in preparing for this message is that I wanted to spend so much time on Old Testament prophecy, and when I was studying and digging through things, just there's so much there of the Old Testament prophecies regarding the Messiah, regarding the place of his birth, and things that were fulfilled only in Jesus. We have to remember that many had come claiming to be Israel's Messiah. There had been several, all of whom were disqualified in some form or another and sort of faded into obscurity or lived and died, and that was the end of it. Jesus, on the other hand, you can go through all these Old Testament prophecies, and one after another, to the tiniest detail, were fulfilled in Christ. The problem becomes, I have no time for that. I have no time for that. And so rather than jam 15 sermons into 35 minutes, I'm going to give you one short verse, and we will take it as stated. This is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. You can turn there if you like. You don't have to. You can just listen. Speaking to David, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." That the promise was made to David, and to the nation Israel as a whole, that the house of David would endure forever, that there would be a descendant of David who would sit on the throne forever. Now fast forward to where we are now. It's been 400 years, about 400 years since Israel has even heard from the Lord through a prophet. It's been silent, okay? This time between the testaments, we call it, it's been silent. And yet, this promise is there. Now, in much of Israel's covenant relationship with the Father was a contingent covenant thing. It's if you do this, I'm going to bless you this way. If you do these things, you'll prosper in this way. If you fail in this regard, you're going to be punished. You're going to be scattered. These things are going to happen. And so there was a lot of the covenant stuff that was sort of a two-way street. Israel had obligations to meet, and God said, look, you choose, you know, he says, you know, choose this day. You're going to go this way, you're going to go this way, okay? This, however, is not contingent on anything. This is a promise of God. And so we go to Zechariah. This is the account from Luke. We have Zechariah the priest, his wife Elizabeth. It's been about 400 years since Israel's heard anything from the Lord through the prophet. They're under Roman rule. They're sort of free to do their thing within the confines of Roman rule, but they certainly aren't the Israel as intended, inhabiting this promised land and those sorts of things. But you have Zechariah and Elizabeth. The thing of it, remember this, the promise from God that there would be one who would sit on David's throne forever was based solely on God's word. God said it, it's going to happen. And we have folks like Zechariah and Elizabeth. And it says this. This is Luke 1, this starts at verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. This is really the highest honor of the priesthood. And really a service that took place once in the lifetime of a priest. So Zechariah is there. The lot falls to him. I'm doing well so far. All right. So the lot falls to him, and he goes into the temple to burn incense. Worshippers are assembled outside, and it said, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear, but the angel said, don't be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You're going to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a light to you. Many will rejoice because of his birth, because he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, to the disobedient, to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, Zechariah kind of has doubts. How can I be sure what you're saying? He said, he sort of rebukes him. Listen, I'm Gabriel. Okay, maybe you're not paying attention. And so, you know, you're going to be mute until these things are fulfilled. So Zechariah leaves. He's mute. He can't even tell the people outside. He's trying to motion and gesture to them, but he can't speak. Zechariah and Elizabeth were people who had been waiting for the salvation of the Lord to be revealed. They'd been waiting for the Messiah. They had been living expectantly. And now Zechariah has just been told that Elizabeth, who is barren, is going to, by a miracle of God, they're going to be able to conceive, they're going to have a son, and they're going to name him John. And he's going to be the one to prepare the way for the Lord. He's going to be the one to prepare the way for the Messiah. So he goes out and he's trying to gesture and things, and he can't communicate with the people. But in fact, you know, John is born. I love the way the Lord works. In all of this stuff that we'll talk about this morning about with Zechariah and Elizabeth and them being given a son, John, in a miraculous way, it's hard for us to understand the plight of Elizabeth being not only a barren woman in that society and in that time, and unable to conceive and unable to give her husband children, but she's the barren wife of a priest of Israel. This is tough stuff. She's not exactly, you would struggle with this, really struggle with this. And we read in Scripture over and over again about how God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, about how God has chosen the lesser things in the world to shame the greater, the lesser things in the world to shame the wise. And it's amazing how in the story of the first coming of Christ, as we're going to read and as this plays out, I want us to bear in mind the fact that God did not bring his son into the world in royal fashion. God brings his son into the world in the humblest of means, in the humblest of settings, to really the humblest of people. And doesn't that make it so much easier for us to understand that our Lord identifies with us in our weakness? So then Gabriel goes to Mary. In the sixth month, God sent an angel. This is after John has been born. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, the descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And we're all, most of us, very familiar with this story. Explains to Mary she's going to have a son. Mary says, how can this be because I'm a virgin? Explains to Mary that you're not going to have a son through natural means, but that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, that you will be, the Holy Spirit is what's going to be conceived in you, is going to be not a son of man, of a human being. It's going to be God the Son. He's going to save his people from his sins. Mary rejoices. She goes to Elizabeth. And eventually, Jesus comes onto the scene. Jesus is born. And we talked about that this morning in our breaking of bread service and our remembrance service, that he was born in a stable. You know, no room for them in the inn. And if you ever read about what these places looked like, sort of this, they would have been facing out into a courtyard. No door, no wall, no curtain, no privacy, no furniture, no food, no provisions, only what they had. Maybe a rug to sit on to eat their meal, same rug to lay on to sleep at night, just exposed to this whole area. And this is where God the Son comes into the world as a man, so that he can live a sinless life, so that he can be qualified to be our Savior. And again, we go back to the prophecies and things like that. The fact that he was a Nazarene, as prophesied, yet isn't born there, is born in Bethlehem in the city of David, as prophesied. All of these things come together. All of these things come together. The fact that he's not paternally, he's not actually Joseph's son, but he's legally qualified to be the Messiah because in Joseph's lineage, he is of the house of David. And you say, okay, yeah, well, Joseph's not his real father. So what do you have to say about that? Well, guess what? He's also biologically, through Mary, in the lineage and house of David. Covered on both fronts, right? All these things come together. Hope. Biblical hope is not, oh man, I really hope it happens. I'm not sure, but I really hope it happens. I really hope it gets better. I'm not sure it's going to, but I really hope so. I really hope God was telling the truth. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is being sure, expectant longing, expectant waiting that God is going to make good on his promise. And God made good on his promise to the nation of Israel. Fulfilled it even in a way that they didn't understand. Israel, a lot of Israel was looking for, and we see this in the life of Christ, that a lot of Israel was looking for this military Messiah, right? This overthrower of governments redeemer, looking to the end game, as it were, and not understanding what Jesus was doing right then and there. And they were sort of guilty of looking through the looking at Scripture through the lens of their times. instead of looking at God's word at face value for what it said, but the hope that that God would be make good on his promises came true. God proved himself true, and he proved himself true in the birth of Christ. He proved himself true in the raising of Christ. He proved himself true in the ministry of Christ. Christ showed who he was, signs and miracles, undeniable things, raising the dead, the blind getting sight. And then he goes to the cross, and it's baffling. It's baffling. Can you imagine how disheartening and gut-wrenching that would be? And yet, God was proven right and true again when Christ rose from the dead in victory over sin and death. And oh, now we get it. Now we see it. Now we understand. So I want to talk about what that means for us as we celebrate in this season, this first Advent. What do we think about? What do we think about? Because, yeah, we rejoice that our Lord came as a man. But when we look at our own lives now and we look to what's to come in the future and what our hope is, this celebration of this Advent season should remind us of the certainty that we have in Christ, the certainty that we have in the promises of God in Jesus. And I'd like to look at that a little bit right now, and I'd like to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. You can turn there if you like. We're going to start in verse 3. In the Christmas season, I am just in my glory. I love it. It is my favorite time of the year. And I confess my guilt that a lot of that is nostalgia. I don't know how bad that is. I don't think it's that bad, as long as it doesn't end there. But I mean, you can't even say the name Burl Ives to me without making me smile. I rock it out. My wife, my girls love it. My wife hates it. By the time January 1st comes around, she's ready to choke one of the three of us. I can tell you that about her because she's not in here right now. I'm good at getting myself in trouble. This morning I said, you know, she was just kind of being a blessing and being kind, and I said, you know, I don't deserve you. And she said, yes, you do. And I said, why? What did I do? You know, so she got it too, yeah. She didn't laugh as hard as you, but I love this Christmas season. I love the lights. I love the music. We all love the food. But we want to focus on Jesus. What does this mean? What does this mean? Because, see, he wasn't a man. He was God the Son, God in the flesh. And we say, It's so wonderful that he did this for us, and he did it in this way because he could have done it any way that he wanted to. But you know what? He did it in accordance with who he is. Because the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there'll be no remission for sins. And Christ came qualified to be the Messiah, not just by lineage. He was. Not just that his birth and arrival on the scene matched prophecy to the letter, it did. But because he lived a sinless life and was the only one not only qualified to pay the price for our sin, for my sin in my place, because of his sinlessness as a man, but because he's also the only one who was able to rise again in victory over sin and death because he's also God. He's the only one qualified. When he says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me. That's fact. He's the only one qualified. So we look at this first Advent, and we're rocking, you know, Perry Como, and the lights are pretty, and we're driving down the street, and Sarah's got her ears plugged, and the girls are dancing, and it's all great and wonderful, and this Christmas season, and you have this feeling good thing from nostalgia. And you know, December 27th comes. maybe that doesn't make sense. We just go back to life. We take our lights down. We pack up the tree. Whatever the case may be. December 27th comes. What was solidified in our foundation during that Advent season? Because I say this all the time. A cursory reading of Romans 8 will leave no doubt in anyone's mind that we are stuck in this same fallen world as all unbelievers. We are subject to the same garbage. We lose loved ones, sometimes in a manner in which we think is unfair and untimely. We get sick. Our loved ones get sick. We suffer trouble in our families, brokenness, hurt. Our work life can be made miserable by people that simply choose that they don't like us. We can be wronged, and we can do wrong. We're in the same boat as the rest of the world in that regard. Yet in this season where we celebrate the first Advent, we need to be reminded of something. That the God who proved himself faithful to bring Christ on the scene at just the right time and in just the right manner, and all the parts and pieces of history were at their full, and it was time for Christ to come on the scene. If we put our faith and trust in that Lord, in that Jesus, at the fullness of time, our Lord is coming back for us. We should be reminded of that, the faithfulness of our Lord. I want to read this to you. This is 2 Peter. This is in chapter 1, starts at verse 3. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. 1 Peter, chapter 1, starting at verse 3. That was one of my other favorite passages. 1 Peter, chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. I want to stop right there. He's given us new birth into a living hope. That when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are sealed in Him with His Holy Spirit. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 1, says, And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. That when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are sealed, we are indwelled and sealed with His Holy Spirit. And Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor rulers nor principalities, nor height nor depth, nor any power, anything in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That when we put our trust in Christ and His finished work in the cross, we belong to Christ, we are sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit, we are His forever. We belong to Him. We are part of the church, we are part of God's people. And He has promised us that He will return for us. It says, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And it is kept in heaven for you and for me. It is kept in heaven. This is not passive. It is done, it is kept, and it is held because it is based, much like the promise that there would always be someone who would rule on the throne of David, much as God promised that Israel would, in fact, have a Redeemer, that there would be a Messiah who would come to redeem and rescue them. That was based solely on God's word that He said it and it would happen. And our covenant, our relationship in Christ is based solely on the finished work of Jesus. There's nothing that can ruin it. I can't even ruin it for myself. The hope that when I leave here, whether if I leave here, this world, if I am dead today, to be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. I will be at home with my Lord. And that if I am here on this earth when he comes, he is in fact going to come. And he's going to take the dead, and he's going to take the living who are in Christ to be where? Home with him. That is our hope. That's what we cling to. There isn't any doubt in it. So it is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. I used to read that and think that there were contradictory statements in there because it says that by faith I'm shielded by God's power. And then it says I have to suffer grief in these trials. And again, that goes back to what we said before, that being in Christ does not mean that we no longer live in this world. It would be a lot easier if you just trusted the Lord and away we went. Maybe leave a couple of the stronger of us behind to tell other people, but you know, all the rest of us, sayonara, we're out of here. But it doesn't work that way. We're still here. We do still have to live in this life. But we're shielded by God's power in the fact that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, that we belong to him forever. So as we live in this world, and as we celebrate in this Advent season, and we look to God's faithfulness in bringing Christ into the scene, and we look forward to our hope, we're still here. Much in the same way they had this 400 years where they hadn't heard from the Lord through prophets, this 400 years of silence. Sometimes I think that we feel like, oh, when? And we sort of start to live in the absence of that expectant longing. Or maybe it's just me. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, where sometimes I might have a day or two where I'm not looking forward longingly to the Lord's return. Maybe I'll take that on my own. But we sort of lose sight of that. God is going to make good on his word. God is going to fulfill his promises. So we talk about these trials and things that we have to go through while we're here. Remember I said earlier, you know, the Advent season and everything's wonderful and there's lots of warm fuzzies and things, but December 27th does come around. And so what we want to do during this season when we celebrate the first coming of our Lord is we want to be bolstered in our faith and bolstered in our foundation in Christ to realize that as we live this life, we need to understand something. And that is in his coming, in his life, and in his finished work on the cross, and in his resurrection, that God acted and demonstrated his love for us. And in his quickening of my heart and mind, and revealing himself to me so that I could realize who I am and who he is, and that I'm going to put my trust in you, I need him, that God has acted in love. The tough thing is this, that our Lord is acting in love in our lives, in all things, and in all circumstances. Now, for some of us at certain times in our lives, that's tough to say amen to. That can be tough to say amen to, if we're honest. Because sometimes I've wanted to pound the table and say, how can this possibly be God working in love on my behalf? How can this possibly be something through which God can be glorified? How can that possibly be the case? This is a horrible situation. This is a painful situation. How can that possibly be? Because, see, we can look and we can know him in whom we have believed. We can know for certainty that our God will always act in love on our behalf. We know with certainty that our God will do this because we have seen what our God has done for us. In his coming, in his living here, in his going to the cross in our place, in his rising again and saving us and sealing us with his Holy Spirit, that we belong to him for all eternity. That doesn't mean that God does every little thing that happens in our lives to us, necessarily. But that God works all things for good for those who love him, for those who obey his commands. That even in the hard things that go on right now, that we are reminded in this Advent season, we're reminded by the celebration of his first coming, that his second coming is sure, that his word is true, that he works in our lives in love. And we can live with that expectant longing. That doesn't mean that things are easy. A lot of things are hard. But we can, as believers, we can rejoice in our sufferings. We can rejoice in our trials. Because doesn't it make a difference if you could stand and say, I am going to heaven someday. Someday I will be at home with my Lord. He will make good on his promise to take me home, to be with him for all of eternity. And I know this because he has consistently, without fail, made good on every promise that he has ever made. And I know this because the promise depends on the one who made it, not on the receiver of the promise. So as we celebrate this Advent season, and we think of the hope that was fulfilled in the nation Israel in the coming of the Messiah, and we think of the peace that should come to the nation Israel from knowing that God has been faithful and fulfilled his promise and will carry it on to completion. In the same way, as we celebrate that first Advent, we look forward even in the midst of what can sometimes be very, very tumultuous life. Even in the midst of that, we're reminded that we can look forward to the second Advent of our Lord. And see, we can live right now, given us new birth into a living hope. A living hope that we can live our lives every day with expectant longing that our Lord will complete the work that he has began in us, the work he's began in me. He will carry it to completion till the day of the Lord. He will bring us home to be with him for eternity. So we talk about hope and peace in celebrating this Advent season. We are part right now of a living hope. And so what do we do with that? What do we do with that? We're careful to be in his word. We're careful to look into the promises that the Lord has for us in our life. We are careful to be obedient. We are careful to be obedient to our Lord. Because we want to grow in our sanctification in this process of God. We want to grow to become more like his Son, the Lord Jesus, so that we can honor and glorify him in this life. But we, as we celebrate this Advent season, I want us to remember that we are part of a living hope, that we can look forward expectantly to the second Advent, the second coming of our Lord. And it makes all the difference in the living of our lives right now. Let's dismiss in prayer. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful for this season where we celebrate the fact that you were willing to come as a man to be born in a very humble, really rather disgusting setting. And yet, heaven opened and angels worshiped. People waiting expectantly flocked to see that it was true. But Lord, that you lived a sinless life and you went to the cross in my place, the only one qualified. That's what we celebrate this season, the coming of the only one qualified to be the Savior and Redeemer, not only for Israel, but for all the world. And we put our trust in you, Lord. Help us to be people who walk in this world cognizant of that, the fact that we ought to have living hope, expectant longing for your bringing us home to be with you. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. And we pray and we worship in Jesus' name. Amen.